What does it mean to be thrown into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? That and much more is what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in. I'm excited that you've joined us today because we are beginning our second week in a really cool series about the parables of Jesus. As you can tell, I'm excited about this one. I think you ought to be too. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through this really misunderstood parable called the Wedding Feast. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are going through the parables of Jesus. Jesus often used vivid illustrations. That's what makes the parables so rich and so interesting to study. If you want to follow along the series, please go to iTunes.com.
Now, the one we're looking at today is particularly challenging. And one of the things that you'll hear a lot if you hear people talking about parables is they'll say every parable has just one main point. And they'll say, you don't want to press the details, just get the big picture. I don't think that's right. Nowhere did the Lord say that every parable has just one point and we shouldn't press the details.
Well, in his own explanations, and the few explanations that we have of the parables, he usually assigns meaning to different points of the parable.
He goes through different details. That's a great point, Sean. And I think in this one, I recommend an article. If people go to our website, faithalone.org, and look under resources, they can find an article by Greg Sapaw from 1992 on this parable, the parable of the wedding feast. And he did his master's thesis at Dallas Seminary on this. It's an excellent article. It's about 20 pages long, and we'll be giving some of the highlights as we go through it here.
All right, and that's available for free at our website. So it's the parable of the wedding feast, chapter 22. Verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, this is kind of interesting. Usually, Jesus is the main actor in these parables.
Here's Jesus talking about the Father.
It looks
himself.
Like the king is God the Father and the son is Jesus himself. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So there's an initial kind of invitation.
Right. Now, Sapaw in his article points out that this invitation refers to the preaching of Jesus and John the Baptist and the apostles up until this point, and in fact, up until the time when the church is born at Pentecost. And Sapaw suggests that this also implies a prior invitation by all of the Old Testament prophets, not just starting with John the Baptist, but all the prophets leading up to John the Baptist.
Out of curiosity, why doesn't he think these are the Old Testament prophets?
Well, they could be, but because this is being spoken in this way, there's ultimately three callings. Mm-hmm. And so he sees the first calling being up to here, but these would ultimately be including the Old Testament prophets. And then the next group is going to be from Pentecost to 70 AD, and we'll see that when we get there.
So they were not willing to come, so that's not a good thing.
Right, and the second call is in verses 4 to 6.
And he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Well, first of all, what is this wedding, first of all? What does that symbolize?
Okay, some people think the wedding is the kingdom itself. I think in light of what's coming, the wedding is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a fellowship meal and symbolizes ruling with Christ. So I think this festival symbolizes those who will rule with Christ in the life to come.
So this invitation then symbolizes an invitation for people to rule with God in eternity.
Of course, at the beginning, in order to do that, they first have to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what accepting the invitation is. Then they have to be properly dressed in order to rule.
Mm-hmm.
As we're going to see, there's an issue about being dressed properly or improperly.
Right. Verse 4, again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them.
Okay, now, Sapaw suggests, and I think he's right, that this looks at the time between Jesus' ascension to heaven and Pentecost, the birth of the church, and 70 AD. Mm. We're going to see the details as this goes in verse 7. The judgment that follows it looks like it's 70 AD. And so this would be the invitation that took place with the ministry of the apostles, mm-hmm. various other people like Philip the Evangelist and others who were preaching during the time between the birth of the church in 70 AD.
And the reason why we think it's 70 AD is because of verse 7. But when the king heard about it, the killing of his servants, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city.
So what city is that?
Probably Jerusalem,
and
right?
And it was destroyed in 70 AD. And by the way, they did kill the apostles.
Yeah.
All but the apostle John were martyred.
Right. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding."
Now, by the way, this is the third call.
And this happens after the destruction of, or does it?
Right, right. After the, so this would be from AD 70 right through today.
All right. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So this kind of seems like a more an indiscriminate invitation almost.
It sounds like we're going to the Gentiles.
Right, the
now,
highways.
Not that we're excluding the Jews, but now it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Right, because who built the highways? The Romans.
The
did,
Romans,
right?
The Romans. Yeah.
"So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Okay, now let me suggest, first of all, what we see is you have the good and the bad invited. Sapoth quotes Zane Hodges, who points to Acts chapter 8. Remember, Sean, in Acts 8, there's a man named Philip the Evangelist?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, he's called to go to this village in Samaria. He shares his faith and leads a lot of people to faith in Christ, including a man called Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician.
Mm-hmm.
Hodges points out that Simon was a man steeped in sorcery and steeped in false religion. This was a bad person.
Mm-hmm.
He's come to faith, but immediately he shows he's not matured immediately because he's wanting to buy the gift of laying on of hands. But then later in Acts chapter 8, the same person, Philip the Evangelist, comes up to a chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch. And this man is reading Isaiah 53 from the Hebrew. And Hodges points out this is a man steeped in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
This is a good man, and he comes to faith in Christ too.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got one that's bad, one that's good, and all through the scriptures you find the same kind of thing, that God is accepting us just as I am, right?
Right.
We don't have to somehow clean ourselves up. But some of the people come, they're more like Ozzy and Harriet, and some people are more like Ozzy Osbourne. Is that
right.
good, John?
Is that
good?
Good?
Yeah. No,
are people going to get that
no,
reference?
No, they don't know who Ozzy and
that's
Harriet
from like 100
are.
Years ago, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, no, that
no?
that was when I was growing up.
Oh, okay, 200 years ago. When you think of a royal wedding, it's very exclusive, right? It's
right.
The richest of the rich. It's A-list celebrities get invited. Everyone who's already royalty, they get invited.
Even the bad are invited.
But initially, that's who got invited, right? Only
right.
the A-list celebrities. And then
right.
the king was like, okay, everyone's coming.
Right.
So that's like me and you getting invited to like Prince Harry's wedding or
right.
something like that. That's what salvation is like. It doesn't matter who you are invited.
Amen.
The ticket is faith.
Right.
But you get to this wedding, and then the scene changes, basically. The focus was on this invitation to the highways, and then suddenly, if we were in a movie, we'd cut to the next scene, and the next scene is the wedding feast itself.
Right, and you see a whole bunch of people dressed in tuxedos and fine dresses, and then you see this guy that's wearing dirty clothes. He's got sandals and shorts on.
Are you
and
describing
a
me?
T-shirt.
You're looking
oh,
at me.
Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not you, Sean. Sean has a nice shirt on today, and I like his sandals. He's
yeah,
got some
you.
Really
very
nice
so,
sandals
like yours,
today.
Do you have yours?
No, I've got tennis shoes. But the point is, this person is improperly dressed, and in the book of Revelation, the linen garments of believers are often called the righteous deeds. And so this person who's improperly dressed has not morally prepared himself for the wedding.
See, now some people read this as if it's about salvation. And I've read many commentators, they say, see, this guy, the garment is the imputed righteousness of Christ, and this guy is in the wedding feast, but he doesn't have the imputed righteousness of Christ, which means he's not saved. And so then he gets thrown into hell.
Yeah, and they often say, we know he doesn't have the imputed righteousness of Christ because he's not righteous.
Right.
He's not living righteously, so he's not doing the good. And the thing is, we've just been told the good and bad are invited in, and he's obviously one of the bad. And obviously, we've already had a lot of people that rejected the invitation. Mm-hmm. Straight up.
Mm-hmm.
This is someone who accepted the invitation, who has believed. So that's why it makes much more sense to understand that this is a believer who is not faithful, who has not lived the way he should live. And so he's going to get into the kingdom, but he's not going to be chosen to rule. In fact, that's what I think verse 14 is saying. Many are called, but few are chosen. I don't think chosen here is talking about election to eternal life. In fact, you've written a book about this.
Right.
And there is no such thing as election to eternal life. Election is to service. In fact, what's the title of your book? Isn't it Chosen?
Chosen to Serve. I have a chapter on this parable.
People can take a look at that. It's available in our bookstore. But the point is, many are called or invited, but few are chosen to rule with Christ. So the person who accepts the invitation to be in the family of God by faith must then dress properly in order to be chosen to rule with Christ. And I think that's what this parable is talking about. Now, that's a lot packed into one parable. But I think this all makes sense, that he's talking about three different invitations. One during the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus, one during the ministry of the apostles up to 70 AD, and one from 70 AD to date. All of these are different calls to come to faith and then also to rule with Christ in the life to come.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion on what this parable really means. It wouldn't surprise me to find out that you may have felt confused about this parable before today's discussion. And if that's the case, what I hope is that this is the beginning of you going deeper, and we have a great way lined up for you to do that. It's our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. I hope you'll take advantage of our many free resources. For instance, we've got a free subscription to our print color magazine that goes out 6 times a year. We've got teaching videos. We've got podcast, which houses the archive of this show. You can listen to any episode that we've done in the past. We've got free ebooks, free blog posts, Bible study materials. We even have a bookstore on our website where you can get the book that Sean mentioned today that he wrote called Chosen to Serve, Why Divine Election is to Service, Not to Eternal Life by Sean Lazar. I hope you'll take advantage of these and the other resources that we have on our site. It's faithalone.org. We want to send a special shout out to those who are hearing us in the Wilkes-Barre and Scranton listening area in Pennsylvania. That's WITK 94.7 FM and 1550 AM. Thank you so much for being part of our listening audience. Now, if you're from there, we would love to hear from you. Please give us some Pennsylvania feedback. I'll give you our email address so that you can do that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to talk about the parable that we sometimes call the faithful and the evil servant. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.